Greetings, everybody. Welcome back to the Classroom 33 podcast. I'm Pastor Dustin. Here is Steve Prudian. And today, we're starting something brand new. We're done talking about prayer, at least as our primary topic, for a season. And today, we're actually going to step into the Psalms, which, if you're familiar with the book of Psalms, there are 150 total, and they are divided into different sections, depending on your translation. A couple of them have an extra one or not, depending on which one you prefer. But they are kind of in no particular order, aside from they're arranged in certain sections. So the reality being that the first psalm is quite possibly the last of all the psalms that was written. So today we're going to start on a series in the Psalms of David, right?
Only David being the author of those psalms.
Correct. So these psalms will be confirmed as psalms written by David, and we are going in the order of the Psalter of the book of Psalms. So we're not going to go Psalm 3, Psalm 100, Psalm 85. We're going to start in the front and work our way back.
Only on the most popular psalms. Otherwise, correct, we'd be here for over a year and a half.
Yes. Yeah, there's 73, 74, something like that, half of the psalms, roughly.
Mm-hmm. That's correct.
Were written by David.
And some of them you can't do with one sitting.
And some of them, yes, are quite long. So, we're not going to go through all of them. We're going to go through some of the ones that we know the best, some of the ones that have the greatest meaning, and we're going to try and keep it to, we'll say, a limited run series.
About 10.
Here. About 10, okay? And so in the Psalms, like I said, about half of them written by David. We've got seven or more writers of 150 Psalms. The oldest one we know of, with an attributed author, is attributed to Moses, and that would be Psalm 90.
Mm-hmm.
So, and again, we're just giving a little bit of background here. We will be talking primarily about David and the ones that are either of a great import or we know quite well. So, why Psalms?
It's in the Bible.
Right, but why do we have this book? What are these things?
Psalms are actually a representative of the human heart.
Right.
But not only the human heart, but also the human experience.
Mm-hmm.
And needless to say, as you go through the Psalms, you will find out that many a man has had not only a physical need, but an emotional need and a spiritual need,
mm-hmm,
as well as that physical need. And the Psalms really are an expression of our humanity and really our need for God.
Mm-hmm. Right. I would agree with that. And Psalm means song.
Or poetry.
Or poetry, right? And that's kind of what I was trying to drive at, is that these are a collection of songs or poems that were written, like I said, more than seven writers over a distance of time, and this is a collection of those things. So it makes it a very unique book in the Bible. It's a collection within a collection, because primarily the books in the Bible have been written by one author, although some of them, like Deuteronomy, were later edited, written by Moses, edited by Joshua. But But yeah, let's talk about our first David Psalm, Davidic Psalm.
Okay, let's talk about David's first Psalm. David's first Psalm that's in the order of the book of Psalms.
Right, numerically in the book of Psalms.
But not chronologically.
Correct.
Because the first Psalm happened when David was at the age of 67.
Correct.
He had already been ruling his kingdom from the age of 30.
Yes, and this is a Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom.
That's correct.
Is the subheading of the psalm. So even knowing a little bit of David's history, you know that this is towards the end of his life, and it's pretty obvious he didn't write all of the psalms that he wrote after this one.
What's interesting is that the whole circumstance of this psalm can be found in the book of 2 Samuel in three chapters, chapters 15 through 18, that describes what is going on.
Right.
Now, what's interesting is normally under a king, whoever the oldest son is, the first son, is the one destined to be heir to the throne.
Correct.
But Absalom was the third son to the king.
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever wonder how he even could even consider being considered for the throne?
Well, reading about it in 2 Samuel, it's pretty obvious. It's just greed, self-centeredness. He thought he deserved it. For whatever reason, he didn't want to hold to tradition and bow to his brother. And so he just went after the throne.
Well, there's actually a little bit more to it than that.
Okay.
He was actually the oldest son standing, because one son died as an infant.
Correct.
Another son, who was the firstborn of David, died in a battle.
Mm-hmm.
So that left Absalom.
Mm-hmm.
And Absalom made an assumption.
Mm-hmm.
And his assumption is that his dad was not quite firing on all eight cylinders. He wasn't the man he used to be.
Right.
And he wasn't entertaining any guests. And the people of Israel still had disputes and problems.
Right.
So Absalom took it upon himself to get up early in the morning and to go to the gate of the city and actually take on the position of the judge to settle disputes.
Mm-hmm.
But Absalom was a politician.
Yes.
He settled them so everybody loved him and loved his decisions because they were favorable to everybody.
Right. He didn't do necessarily what he thought was right given that situation. He did what was right for himself.
What would be popular.
What would be popular. Because he knew, I think, kind of in the back, he knew he wasn't going to get chosen. And he was building his army, so to speak, for a power struggle. He was building his faction within the Israelite people.
He was developing a following.
Yep.
And he developed a following with even David's closest inner circle.
Mm-hmm.
Priests and generals.
Yep.
And military people. To the point that his following exceeded 12,000 men. Not too shabby for a guy sitting telling people what they want to hear.
Yeah.
But you know what? There was something else that a lot of people don't understand, which kind of shadows Jesus Christ.
And what's that?
Well, Absalom was born because of the fact that God told David to go and wipe out a group of people called the Gershonites.
Mm-hmm.
And David really didn't want to go and wipe out the Gershonites. So what they did, which was a way of having peace with others, is as he married the daughter of the king.
Right.
And Absalom was the son of that daughter. Now, what's interesting is the woman that David married, she didn't believe in Jehovah.
Right.
Because she was a Canaanite woman.
Right.
So, in reality, Absalom wasn't a pure Israelite.
Mm-hmm.
And being a non-pure Israelite, he really did not have a right to the throne.
Right.
However, the shadowing is Jesus was not a pure Israelite.
No, he was not.
Because he had two people that we know of in his lineage.
Who are before David, even.
And one being a prostitute.
Yep. That would be Rahab
and
from
the
Jericho.
Other one being a Moabite priestess.
Ruth.
Which originated from the other opposition to Jacob and his people. And what was Jacob's brother's name? Esau.
Esau, yeah.
And the Moabites.
I went to Isaac and Ishmael.
Right. And the Moabites were descendants of
yes.
Esau. So now you have something that is looks like opposition.
Right.
But yet it is in the perfect plan of God to bring all types of people, even the opposition, okay, into the household of God through Jesus Christ.
Right.
Because if you take a look, you have the Canaanite prostitute Rahab from Jericho,
yep.
whom the Israelites are told to take out.
Yep.
To destroy. You have the Moabite priestess from the tribe of Esau, who was in opposition to his brother Jacob.
Right.
But yet they were both sons of Isaac
mm-hmm.
and grandsons of Abraham.
Yes.
And so God saw this as the need to bring the family back together as well as the world that was against him, represented by the Canaanites or right. Rahab. So what's interesting is that what we see with Absalom, okay, Jesus justified.
Yep.
Because nobody is going to argue about his right to the throne.
No, not at all.
And that is the backstory to the beginning of Psalm 3.
All right.
Would you like to talk about the theme or the subject?
Yeah. So the title, depending on your translation, it has a title and a subtitle. Most do. Very few don't anymore. But the title is Trust in God Under Adversity. And it's subtitled A Psalm of David When He Fled from His Son Absalom. So it's very poignant that we have this right at the beginning of the Psalter, of the Psalms, because we're kind of being introduced in a lot of ways to God in the Psalms and how it's arranged. The first one tells us that there's God and there's the world. There's two paths. You kind of have to choose. Either you're with him or you're not. And then so the second psalm is a promise that God is making to his people. And then we have trust. Now it's kind of turning around and talking more about, you know, if you choose to take the path of God, this is the promise he makes, and this is how you can trust it. And I do actually like that this is, you know, a much later Psalm of David that starts us out, because we're not being introduced to David in the Psalms when he's young and when he's a little impetuous and when he calls for the destruction of all of his enemies when he's running from Saul earlier on in his life before he fully realizes his anointing as king. And so having this from an older David, he's on the run again, just like he was when he was a kid, but he's running for a much different reason. And his faith in God is just so far beyond what it was when he wrote his earlier Psalms. So I do really very much appreciate that part of it. And so having that, we get a really good look in a very short psalm of what it really means to trust God. And I think, should I just read it?
Don't forget the thing that a lot of Bibles omit, because a lot of people don't understand the importance of the end of three verses.
Right.
And what is that word?
The word is Selah. And we'll talk about that word separately. I want to read first, and then we can talk about the content. So Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying to me, there is no help for you in God. But you, O Lord, I skipped it. I knew I was going to do it. I even have it highlighted here, and I still skipped it. I'm just going to start over. We're not very far in. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying to me, there is no help for you in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy hill. Selah. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, for the Lord sustains me. I am not afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. Rise up, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. May your blessing be on your people. Selah. And that's, you can hear the trust in it. They're saying that I don't have any hope in God, but my hope in God is so profound and it's so ingrained in David's being right here that his hope isn't in being rescued. It's not in being delivered. It's in going to sleep. And it's in waking up in the morning. It's in just going about his day, having breakfast, you know. A trust in God like this means that you're trusting in God and you're putting your faith in him and you are doing for him everything. You're waking up in the day and you're thanking God. You're having your morning coffee and thanking God. You're reading the newspaper or doing your quiet time in the morning and thanking God for all of that and realizing that that is him sustaining you. And it's great because of how deep and just how mature you can see the faith of David. We'll see it immature later. We'll see a version of that. But this is just a great writing. So let's go to that word that I tried to skip.
I'm going to add one other.
Yes, go ahead.
One other incident that David says something that doesn't make sense.
Okay.
He says, though 1,000, even 10,000 fall at my right side,
mm-hmm.
I will trust in him, which is God.
Yep.
So the fact is don't put your eyes on the circumstances and who isn't surviving.
Right.
Put your trust in on one who can keep you surviving. which is God himself.
Right. Well, and at this point in David's life,
he knows.
He knows.
He knows.
He knows that if he's going to get caught and killed, then the next stop is face to face with God. He knows that. He's understanding that at this point in his life. And he is elderly at this point.
When he was a kid,
mm-hmm.
was he stupid? Or did he have faith in God when he decided to defy the giant Goliath that everybody was afraid of? Stupid or a man of faith, a child of faith?
Oh, it was definitely a move of faith. But it was a different type of faith. And that's kind of what I was getting to earlier. It's the faith, that was a young faith, that was a faith in big things, right? I know God's got me. I know that God is not going to tolerate being mocked by this person, by this giant. I don't care how big he is. He's not bigger than God. And God will not stand to have him mocked. And I'm going to do something about it. And God's going to use me to silence him. That's a really big thing. But it's gotten now to the point where that kind of faith is showing up in the little things. The things that we typically take for granted. And it's interesting that it moves backwards like that for us. Normally you would think, well, you know, because the parable of the talents, right? Jesus says, to those who are faithful in the little things, more will be given. But God works in reverse, right? We see his faithfulness and we see his glory in the big things. And then we start to see it more and more in the everyday things, in the simple, in the mundane even, and all the things that we take for granted. So it's just an interesting juxtaposition of views there, I guess. I don't know.
Selah.
So let's talk about Selah.
Well, it kind of aggravates me that a lot of modern translations have dropped it.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, it apparently was important to David to end it.
Mm-hmm.
To end what he's saying. Not to end the whole psalm, but to end segments of what he's saying with this particular word.
Yes.
Now, it has been said that there is no significance to this word, but God wouldn't have anything in his word that isn't significant. It's God's word.
Right. And there's, and I can understand how people who are too focused in academia would come to that conclusion. It's not a word that's used anywhere else in Scripture. And so translators aren't really able to find a translation for it or to come up with what does this word actually mean. And so, you know, and you can ask the wisest rabbi alive, and he probably just understands Selah as Selah. Right? It's Selah. What do you not understand? And so
They try to give it a definition.
They try.
And that definition is what?
Kind of like to lift up. Like, I lift this to you, glory to God, kind of.
They look at it as a punctuation point.
Yeah.
And the punctuation point is that in music, it means to basically take a rest.
Mm-hmm.
To stop.
Right.
Before you start again. Okay. Well, okay, let's consider that. Do you know how it's done under the Hebrew tradition? When you read this and you see the word Selah?
No.
I'll give you a demonstration. You guys on the listening can't see a demonstration, but I will give you the demonstration. Under the Hebrew tradition, whenever you were going to either make a prayer or end a prayer, you would actually stand up, look to heaven, raise your hands.
Right.
At the end of the statement where the word Selah is used, remember I said that it could be like a musical rest?
Right.
In a sense, it's a place for you to rest in that thought. Read to me verse 2, and I will show you, demonstrate to you what Selah means.
Okay, many are saying to me, there is no help for you in God.
Selah.
Selah.
Selah is like this. Selah is like David is raising his hands.
Right.
And he's going, holds his breath, and he says, praise God. Glory to God. What did that do to that statement?
That's a punctuation, but that's a different kind of punctuation.
That's right. In other words, he's given God the glory, and he knows even though the circumstance is not good.
Right.
As far as David is concerned, he is glorifying and praising God because God got this.
Right.
So whenever you see the word Selah, stop, pause, rest, okay? Take a deep breath or a gasp and say, Selah. And when you're saying Selah, remember that means glory to God or praise God. You know, it's interesting that in other parts of the Bible where it has the word amen.
Yes.
Most people will say amen, but they'll have no idea what that means.
Right.
This is like one of those kind of words. Mm-hmm. And what does the word amen mean when you see it?
Truth.
What else?
Well, if you look at different translations where Jesus starts a sentence with amen, in another translation, he starts with truly, I tell you. And that's, you know, attributing to God, giving to God, just that passing on, amen.
It's the credit.
Yes.
Okay, it's the credit. Sometimes you have credits in the beginning, honoring God, but you sure better have a credit at the end, honoring God. What's interesting is this. Why is both amen and Selah capitalized?
Because it's basically the same thing.
It's actually a definitive. Okay? It is a statement, a thought, okay, all on its own. It doesn't need any more words.
Right. And I'm looking at my program here, and the word study has a definition of Selah meaning to lift up, to exalt. And that's, and that's what we're doing.
Glory.
That's what we're doing with our amen, right? The amen is give it to God.
Now, do you understand why the Hebrews, when they see that word, not the ones today, but the old Jewish people, when they saw that word, they would actually rise to their feet, look up to the heavens, raise their hands, and they would say the word Selah.
Right. I like it.
But a lot of people just read the psalm and don't see the exclamation point.
Right. Yeah, and that's a bummer that some translators have decided just to get rid of it as a worthless word.
Useless.
Yep.
Nuisance, in fact.
In some ways, it really changes the formatting of how you do that. Because if you've seen it in your Bible, you've seen that Selah is not on the left. It's all the way over on the right. And there's actually a school of thought that it's a call and response type situation. And that might be. Right, I grew up in the Lutheran church. Pastor was praying. He'd pause. We'd, Lord, hear our prayer. He'd say another prayer. Lord, hear our prayer. So could it be something like that? Certainly. But whether it is or isn't, it is an exaltation to God of the person who's speaking. It's like, yes, it's, you know, it's almost, you know, they are telling me that, God, they're telling me that you're not here for me.
Yes, you are.
Boy, do I know how wrong they are. You are so amazing and so magnificent. So.
It also can be considered a person's surrender.
Yes.
Because for God, for God to move, you have to surrender for God to move.
Yep.
Let's take a look at the psalm itself.
Yes. And let's do that.
And without necessarily dissecting each word, let's take a look at the highlights of the verses.
I feel like that was a shot. Do I dissect the words too much?
Well, you and I both have a tendency to dissect words.
All right. So verses 1 and 2, obviously we're seeing that there's a problem. Right. David has an issue. He's got many foes that are around him, and they're talking smack to him about God. Fools.
And how does it end? You got a problem.
Selah.
But God.
But God.
But God. They but haven't God. Figured, but God.
No, they haven't figured out the but God part of it yet.
David yep. knows about the but God.
He knows well about the but God. And if you haven't had a chance, it is an amazing thing to be able to look at the hardship of your life. Even if you're going through it, but especially if you're on the other side, you can look back and you can go, that was really hard, but God had me in his hand the whole time.
Which leads you to verse 3.
It does.
And what does verse 3 indicate?
Verse 3 indicates that David trusts God fully, completely, and that's where we see what I was talking about earlier with his faith is just gotten to the point where he sees God even in the most mundane things that we typically take for granted, such as raising his head off of the pillow in the morning.
In that verse, David focuses on one piece of God. Mm-hmm. And the piece that David focuses on is God's shield.
Yes.
And a lot of people don't know that shield actually represents the glory of God. It's right. God's shield that stands between David and his enemy.
Right.
Whose shield?
God's shield.
God's shield. Okay. Is there anything to fear?
No. No, there's nothing to fear at all.
Nothing to fear. This brings us down to the key point of the psalm. If you read the whole psalm and you don't know what the key point is this. When you trust God, you trust God's power.
Mm-hmm.
You trust God's protection.
Yes.
And you trust God's blessings.
Yes.
Do you want to trust in yourself?
No.
No. I'd rather have God's power, God's protection, and God's blessings.
Oh, absolutely.
That brings us to verse 4.
Yes, it does. God hears our prayer, and he answers in his way.
Selah.
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 And again, we're coming out of, it's all about God, it's all about your power. And when I cry out, you listen.
And after I cry out, what does God give me? Verses 5 and 6.
Rest, sustenance. He sustains us. He keeps us.
Peace.
Peace. Later we'll read about, you know, you make your sheep lie down in green pastures, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we'll dig into it then, but sheep don't like to lie down. They need very specific circumstances in order for them to be so comfortable as to lay down, because they're not great at getting back up. So David is seeing that, and he's trusting in the Lord and laying down.
Is God reliable?
Always.
What makes him reliable?
Everything he's ever done.
The great things he has done.
Yeah.
That's what makes him reliable.
He's faithful even when we're faithless.
Mm-hmm.
And we can rely on him on anything and in anything.
In verse 7?
Verse 7, rise up, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, for you will strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. God is going to fight our battle.
It's God's battle.
It is God's battle.
It's God's battle. We just happen to be in the middle of the battle with him.
Yeah. We really are. You know, we're not supposed to take vengeance. We're not supposed to enter into that. We're not supposed to fight back. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. You know, he says, if somebody has you carry their stuff, ask to carry it the second mile.
And another right? name for God is Father.
Yes.
And what does a father do for his children?
Fights their battles.
He fights for battles. What else does he do for his children?
Protects them.
He protects them from harm.
Yep.
And David knows this. And you know what? That is an example to us, because we should know this too.
Yes, we should.
It's interesting. Many times we feel that God has deserted us, but it is we who have actually separated ourselves or have drawn away from God.
Yep. Yeah, if you are not feeling like you're close to God, or you feel like God has moved away, you might want to retrace your steps a little bit.
There's a finality with God.
Yes.
And that finality is the last line to verse 7. What is that finality, Dustin?
God wins.
God wins. And what else?
God wins.
Why does he win? Because he rules.
Because he rules. He made it. Of course he wins.
Of course, the rule is I win.
Yeah. The rule is I got four kids.
Mm-hmm.
Little side story here. I got four kids. And without being too specific, if a couple of them start playing and one of them is inventing a game, right? So kid one is the inventor of the game, the creator of the game, and kid two starts to beat him at it. Kid one's going to change the rules. Why? Because he made the game and he's going to win, right? That's mm-hmm. what God is doing. God, he doesn't have to change the rules, is the thing. Even within the rules that he has set, he wins. He is the ultimate creator.
Well, the word rules is the word controls.
Yes.
And that's really what that word rules means. But that's why he wins.
Yeah.
Because he is in control. You
yeah,
know what?
He is the ruler over everything.
You know yep. what? I'm glad I have a father mm-hmm. who will protect me.
Yes.
There was even a time when it looked like God did not protect his own son.
Yep.
Because his son was crucified.
Yes, he was.
But then the resurrection.
Yep. But Sunday morning came.
That's right. But then the resurrection. And because of the but then,
mm-hmm.
okay, we can also trust in but God.
Yes. Absolutely.
And the last verse of the psalm. I think you should read the last verse out loud.
Okay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. May your blessings be on your people. Selah.
And how would we define that if you look at your notes?
Well, that's God saves. Deliverance is saving.
Who
right?
else
God,
saves?
God save your people. Jesus saves.
Jesus saves.
Yep. And it's just a foreshadowing. It's deliverance belongs to the Lord. God will deliver those who will be. And then may your blessings be on your people. He's not... What's interesting, now I'm going to talk about some of the earlier things David wrote where he was still focused too much on the big things, right? And he asked, as he's running from Saul, he cried out to God to strike down my enemies. And ultimately, Saul is struck down.
But David himself wouldn't take the opportunity to strike Saul when he could.
Right. Well, yeah, he refused to lay a hand in harm, to raise a hand against God's anointed king.
But yet he prayed for
his destruction. Right. Here, in the second part of verse 7 and going into verse 8, he states a fact, but it's not a destruction. You strike them on the cheek, you knock the teeth out of the wicked. That's not calling for that to happen. That's recognizing this is what God does. God does punish the wicked for what they do.
What is that a picture of? The striking.
Discipline.
It's called humbling.
Right.
He's not asking for the death of his enemy.
Right.
He's asking that his enemy be humbled and come into obedience.
Well, it's not even an asking. It's just him, praying to God, the attribute of God, that God is going to discipline. And that belongs to God. And he's not calling for it. But then at the end, the very end, he says, may your blessing be on your people. Instead of calling for destruction, he's calling for a blessing.
And
and God's people, some of God's people are the ones that he's on the run from. So although he's acknowledging that, I acknowledge, God, that you will discipline and deliverance belongs to you, but will you bless your people? Please continue to bless your people.
And what was one of the instructions that David gave his general when David's army encountered Absalom? What was David's specific instruction to his general about Absalom?
Don't kill him.
Don't kill him. Don't let him be harmed.
Right. Let no harm come to him.
So what's interesting is that some people don't see this, that King David still had the heart of God.
Yes, he did.
And his heart of God is he didn't want any of these people really harmed. Right. He didn't want them destroyed. He just wanted them to be brought in line.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he used the phrase, slap him on the face, break some teeth, okay? But the thing is that's not killing him.
Right.
That's getting their attention.
It will definitely get their attention. It will definitely get their attention.
And the summation to us is the very last couple of lines, not of the psalm, but what we can...
Yeah, what are we taking out of this? Not just this psalm, but out of the psalms themselves.
Well, this is what I wrote. This is what I came up with after I get done with the psalm.
Right.
Okay, now, when I come up with something like this, I'm not smart enough to come up with something like this. I just put it down on the paper.
Right.
Okay? This is what my conclusion is.
Yes.
Maybe this is what I'm to learn. Discipline yourself to learn to pray through the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
They have healing power in any burden or care.
Mm-hmm.
God is always in the present.
Yes.
He cares for you. You can trust him for your needs, security, and protection. He gives good gifts to his children. Say,
Selah.
Selah. Glory and praise your God, your Father, God.
Yeah. I like it. And I like especially where you started. Discipline yourself. Learn to pray through the Psalms. This is something that I haven't done. I'll be honest. I have used some of them to help me in prayer, but I have not prayed through them. But they are poetic. They are, many of them, musical in nature. They are all prayerful. And so, you know, we've talked a lot about the posture of prayer, how to enter the throne room. If you don't know what to pray, open your Bible to the middle and pray what's on the page. And if you're asking God to open it to the page that you need to pray, you will open it to the page that you need to pray. And one of the things, and I've mentioned this before, one of the things you're going to find in the book of Psalms are lamentations. You're going to find laments. You are going to find prayers and songs and poems of very hard times and crying out to God and asking, why, God? Why are you doing this? Why is this so hard? Strike me down. Just put me out of my misery.
Job prayed that.
Job did pray that. But we see that in the Psalms as well. And the Psalms can teach us how to pray that prayer of lament, which is a very important prayer from my perspective. I think it's a lost art, quite frankly.
It's opening your heart when it's breaking.
Right.
Before the Lord.
Right. And it's a... So when I was a kid and my brother passed away, I kind of did that. I kind of lamented to God. But instead of fully releasing that and fully lamenting to God, what I did instead was actually harden my heart against him. I didn't cry out to God. I blamed God.
He didn't understand.
I didn't. I mean, I was a child.
And you couldn't understand. You were hurting.
Well, I was in pain and I was a child. I mean, that's not a good combination of things. That's not productive.
Most of us will run from hurt.
Right. But I have learned somewhat how to pray the prayer of lament. I wouldn't say I'm an expert on it in any means.
You don't have to be an expert. Who prays with you and for you?
The Holy Spirit.
There you go.
Right. But what I have found is that in releasing your heart to God in that prayer, it softens your heart to him instead of hardening it against him.
And the Word of God says when you come to God, you have to come with a contrite spirit. And there you go.
Yep.
There you go. Do you know that you can pray the promises of God?
Yes.
Because there they are for you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, when God delivers them is up to him.
Right.
But he has a promise, and you can be confident that those promises are yea and amen for what God says he means.
Yes, he does. He absolutely does. All right, last thoughts on Psalm number 3.
Can I be like David in times of trouble? And the answer is, on my own, no. Okay? With Jesus, yes.
Yes, absolutely.
And you know what? If it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't even know what a psalm is. Do you know the psalms are commanded? You know they're a command?
No, I guess I didn't.
Yeah. Psalm 40, 3.
All right.
And God says he will put a new song in your heart. So you better sing it.
Yes. Sing a new song unto the Lord. Sing hallelujah.
My wife will say,
that's the song that we sing. That
and my wife will say, a joyful noise is like a grease pig.
You guys don't sit close enough to me in church to hear me sing, so how does she know that? All right.
Someday I'll tell you the story about the grease pig.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
That the farm boys played on the city slicker.
Oh, I'm sure that one's a hoot. All right. What do we got coming next week then, Steve?
We have Psalm 4, which is also the next Psalm of David.
Okay. Psalm number 4 is coming next. Not actually next week.
No, you're going to be gone.
I'm going to be in Mexico. We can't do this while I'm in Mexico.
Yeah, I don't know how to push the buttons. They could blow up.
They could. So yeah, we'll take next week off and we'll be back in a couple of weeks with Psalm number 4. So I would encourage you to spend some time with Psalm number 3 this week, Psalm number 4 next week, and even try out praying through them.
And try to find the song that God's put in your heart.
Yes. You might just be surprised. All right. Thank you very much for coming in, Steve.